up until where we were last week. And I thought I'd take a minute on verses 12 to 15 because Peter spends so much time on it. So let me read to you simply remembering what was in the previous passage. Verse 12. He says, "So I will always remind you of these things, even though you know them and are firmly established in the truth you now have. I think it is right to refresh your memory as long as I live in the tent of this body, because I know that I will soon put it aside, as our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me. And I will make every effort to see that after my departure, you will always be able to remember these things." Thus far, God's Word. Let's take a few minutes to look at this. If you looked at the passage in parallel with the prominent translation versions of this passage, the NIV, the NAU, New American Standard, King James, New King James Version, and the English Standard Version, it all says the exact same thing to the point of this sermon today. There's something that you can't help but see that Peter's interested in enough to say three different ways. He's concerned about something in the life of these Christian folks. It's that thing that wives, mothers know, is one of the biggest challenges of being a wife and a mother. How many times, kids and husbands, have you heard, "You never listen to me"? Right? Ladies, am I right? Amen? Got a couple of female amens out there? Yes, sir. We have a hard time listening as human beings. We have an even worse time remembering what we've been told. And that's what's on the face of the passage here as we look at it. In verse 12, "I will always remind you of these things." And what is he doing that with? He's just had, in the previous verses, this little school on seven things that he wants to make sure, in addition to your faith, you have made every effort. How many times did he tell us, make every effort to add to your faith, goodness and to goodness and all that kind? And he says, if you don't have these, if you don't possess these qualities there in verse 9, in increasing measure, they will keep you, if you do have them in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And if you lack them, if you do not have them, you are nearsighted and blind, and you have forgotten that you were cleansed from your past sins. And therefore, brothers, be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure. There's a big deal at work here. He's been telling him seven things, built upon a whole lot of other stuff in the first eight verses there, that are very important. And the future's at work. He says, if be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, those seven things, you will never fall. And you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He's just laid out for them a discipleship mandate that he says, if you're not at it, working at it, there's something wrong with you. What's a nearsighted person? What can they see? And what can they not see? Barbara, what can they not see? They can't see things far away. They're nearsighted. All they're doing is walking around like this in front of their lino, and as a result, when they come to a set of stairs, they topple off and fall down, because they haven't been looking far ahead. They haven't seen the big picture. And he says the big picture is the judgment seat of Jesus Christ, where we will give an account for everything we've done, whether while in the body, whether good things or bad things. If you have some misunderstanding of that, you need to get it right. Get somebody that can read it to you in the Greek and translate it for you. We all have that coming in the future. And he says he wants that to be a good experience. Woe to the person who comes to that having never done anything that is consequent upon being saved. And we got lots of that in our culture today. I'm saved, I go to church. You start getting into the virtue, getting into their moral character, and they got nothing that demonstrates they're saved. Why is that? Because they've got bad preachers. Why is it? Because their husbands are not helping them. Why is it? It's because their parents are not raising their children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Blah, 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 blah. All those things are true. But he's simply saying here, all this stuff I want you to do, and there's a bunch of it. He says, "You, if you possess these qualities, make every effort to add to your faith these things." He says, when you get there, you'll have this, "Well done, you good and faithful servant. Well done." Or it might be, "Well done with what you did, but I got some things I need to talk to you about. On your way in the kingdom, your way to go to heaven, on your way in." Because remember, that division, right and left hand, was made before this takes place. He divides the left and the right. And this is what's going on with these people, a last accountability session. That thing you thought was over, you know, 10 or 15 years ago, it's going to come up. Not on your way to hell, on your way to heaven. Because he loves you. And his image is at stake here. And you and him are, and you're going to sit there going, "Yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, Lord." But he will wipe away every tear, it says. He will wipe away every tear at the judgment, he says. Because he wants you in. And you're going in. So Peter ends there with that. The three translations, four translations have, "So I will always, therefore I will always, for this reason I will not be negligent to," in the New King James, where they got that is strange. And the English Standard says, "Therefore I intend always to." He's key, if you're not convinced that this is really important, he's telling you it's important to him, and therefore what he's going to do, he's going to remind you of these things. Remember sometime you sat in church and you were sitting there saying, "I'm tired of hearing this." It comes up again and again from that Bible study teacher or that discipler or pastor in the pulpit. That's a sure sign. That's a sure sign that you need to listen. When your wife or your husband says to you for the 80th time, "Well, wait a minute, Neil, don't. That cold water side doesn't turn off. And if you just do your shaving in the morning and just kind of push the thing shut, it's going to drip all day until you change the fixture." You know, right? And so, Saturday, I finally changed the fixture. I did it, right? You know, because we are prone, unless you're a perfect person. If that's so, you're a complete fake. If you think you're perfect, you're a fake. You're a liar. You're yourself first. Whereas we're all sinners. We all are on our way to heaven if we're Christians, but we got something that somebody's going to have to say to us. Holy Spirit's going to say it. He's going to do it through a pulpit, through a teaching chair, through dad, through mom, through a husband, through a wife, through your fellow child, somebody a little bit older. Peter is here saying something three times. Verse 12, "I'm going to always remind you of these things." Always is the issue. Always. And then down in verse 13, "I think it's right to refresh your memory." Oh my goodness. Are you telling me I'm not listening? Yes. No, he's not saying that. He's saying that you're prone to not listening. That's the problem in our human nature. And he's talking to brand new Christians. He has not said in this passage, "Oh, by the way, you mature people, you know, put fingers in your ears for a minute, because I'm going to talk to the immature Christians." He doesn't say that. He's at the very first of his epistle talking to people he probably led to Christ. I think it's the right thing to do to refresh your memory. The other ones have to be to establish you in the present truth. That's a current in the other translation. And then finally, the last phrasing, I will make every effort to see that after my departure, you will always be able to remember these things. This after he pins an excruciatingly clear description of what he wants out of us, right? To your faith, add moral excellence. To your moral excellence, he's made it very plain. In the sermons, have I tried to make it very plain what it is he's talking about adding to your faith? Yes. And we talked about there's seven of them that he really wants in our lives. It's not the only place. We're going to see another one coming up in the next series where there's another place where an apostle talks to people who are perfect in Jesus. They are perfect in Jesus. Remember, he's the perfect Savior sitting at the right hand of God. And his perfection is mine, right? But I'm still somebody that needs to be addressed in the way that Peter's talking to me now. And if you're not one of those people, you really need to found a monastery and get away from the rest of us, because you're not perfect. You just don't know it yet. You're like Luther. Luther spends years trying to be a good Catholic monk, trying to be perfect, you know, and then killing himself. He needed a place to hide from the rest of the world, because we don't like people who do that. We are people who are saved. And here's what he says he wants out of us. We've gone over that for 3 months, and I'm going to come back to it. We're going to do a test in the fall. I'm going to make sure that you've remembered this, just like he's saying here. Okay, good. Pastor, I got it. Husbands are always needing to be, I forgot. For a favorite statement of husbands, I forgot. And then he goes off, and the wife sits there and says, I wish he would understand why he forgot. If I ever just get the sense that my husband knows why he forgot, I'll be okay. This is the perennial thing with God in us. Why do people forget? You know why they forget? Because they weren't listening in the first instance. Think of poor Peter. Does he know anything about this subject? Yes, he does. There sure does. Jesus had sitting in front of him the Lord Jesus Christ one time, and the Lord Jesus Christ said to him, Peter, you are going to betray me 3 times before the cock crows. About 2:30 in the morning, maybe. Maybe before midnight, we're not sure. He said that to him. Matter of fact, he said, you will all desert me. He said, there is one among you who's going to betray me. And they're all going, it's not me. And then they fall into a debate over who among them is the greatest. Scandalous behavior after he tells them what's going to happen. He did not say, you're going to desert me, or you're going to deny me, and you're going to hell. Didn't say that. He was predicting what he knew was going to be true of these Reformed and Presbyterian, born-again Baptist, whoever. We're all in the room. One of you will betray me, all of you will run away, and you will betray me 3 times. You will deny that you know me. No, I won't. He heard him. Did he hear him? He heard him, yeah. But not 5 hours later, 6 hours later maybe. What was on Peter's mind when the servant girl looked at him? You're one of the big Galilean guys. Wait a minute. He told me that I would deny him, that I'd even know him. She didn't ask me that. She said, you're one of the Galileans. Your accent gives you away. That was the second one. The first one said, you're with Jesus. He was going, oh, wait a minute. No, I was with Jesus, yes, but I don't have to tell her because she's the enemy or something. All this stuff was going on in his mind, having just been told by his Savior that he would do that. And then, finally, the big kahuna happens, and he swears and curses, denies Jesus with curses. He had just been told that he was going to do that. If I told you right now that you're going to drive out of here in your car and go purposefully run over a nun on the street, and you find yourself driving down the road after the service, and all of a sudden here's this nun crossing the street, what are you going to do? Aim? No, you're not going to do that. You know what you're going to do? You're going to stop the car. You're going to put a straitjacket around yourself and just go, no, Lord, I'm not going to murder a nun on the street with my car. And you'd be right, you see. Peter, when God equips us with something, it's so that we won't do the things that he's trying to get us not to do. He's not being legalistic or nasty or mean. He's not putting us down or insulting us because we're sinners. He knows who we are. And Peter knows that, guess what? Peter knows that when you look down that list, when I look down that list, let me see, okay. To my faith, I got faith as a gift, I know that, okay. Goodness, I got to add that to faith. Ooh. You got off of that real quick, I bet you. Did you run around saying, I'm going to spend some time in the etymology and the dictionary and get, because he says he wants me to add goodness to my belief. I'm gonna be an expert at that. Oh, and to goodness, knowledge. Oh, I can handle that. Oh, yeah, give me a theology book. I'll read and I'll get myself knowledged up big time. I can do that. To knowledge, self-control. Oh, well, why do I have to do that? Because you end up, when you fill yourself with knowledge, especially the knowledge of God, you end up looking like a real putz. And you're not somebody anybody wants to know about. You know, you get to be proud and arrogant. And you can't just, out of your knowledge of God, grow into loving people, you know. So you got to self-control. You got to control yourself. And to self-control, perseverance. We talked about that in Sunday school today. Oh, really? Suffering's in there someplace. And godliness. He expects me to be godlike. I'm a faithful person. He says I'm supposed to add godlikeness. He says me. He doesn't say, oh, at this point, Holy Spirit, add godliness to his package. He doesn't do that. He's got them in his eyes. And brotherly kindness. Oh, we can handle that when we can have all the coffee and tea and little parties and things like that. Go fishing with the guys. We can do that, yeah. But then he says to that you want to add agape love, which means you lay down your life at the cost of your life for your brothers and sisters. I think I'll stay in the brotherly kindness mode. I'll work on that for as long as I can. Agape, not so much. That might cost me my whole bank account. That might mean I got to take the back seat in the bus where everything bounces up and down instead of the center seat where it's more stable, see? I'll stick in that other one here. See, that's, once you know all this stuff, if you're a Christian and filled with the Holy Spirit, that's what you're going to do. Peter could have walked up to that girl and said, yeah, I was with him. You better believe it. I was not only with him, I was listening to him. Matter of fact, I think he's the God-man. And what would have happened to him? He might have got killed, or he might have converted her. And the second time, he could have confessed Christ. He could have said, yeah, he's my best bud. I love the guy. I die for him. Well, here, you're going to die. Okay, boom. God had that. We wouldn't have had 1 and 2 Peter, but we would have had something else. And then the third, see, he got tried 3 times. And the reason I got this out here, do you, any of you Jesus freaks out here, do you remember how that ended? What was the last thing on the last denial? What did the writer who described that best said? It said suddenly what? Peter remembered what he'd been told. And then he went off and wept bitterly. And he spent the rest of eternity in hell? No. Within 3 days, he'd had a private visit with his master and was reconstituted and rebuilt in such a way that he comes to tell them about how important your memory is, about learning things well enough that you don't have to be taught twice, or maybe 3 times, to be equipped by him to do whatever he requires of you? That business of, you're going to deny me 3 times, Peter. Peter the fatalist said, okay, I don't know him. No, I never know him. He just, as if he'd been fatally set on that course. I tell you, he wasn't. He was just had his course described, and he could have not done it. Because what he did was awful. You see, the memory is a place that we're supposed to be cramming up with what we know about God. And when you're sitting there in the passage in the church or this Bible study class or whatever it is, you hear something again that you've heard 50 times, I plead with you, hear it again. There must be some reason that God puts you in a place where that came at you again. And I've found people saying, I already heard that. If I dig a little bit deeper, What I find is they're not doing it. They're not thinking it. They're just getting away with it again because that thing that's being proposed to them, maybe they just don't understand. They're confused by it. They're afraid of it. If I say something up here in the pulpit, or your husband says something to you out of your Bible study in the morning to your children or your wife, if you don't have a husband, you're doing the same kind of thing, discipling your family. If that person teaching or leading you says something that confuses you or makes you afraid, or once again confronts you with something, and it's getting to be old hat in your life, brothers and sisters, take it from I bet you. Your problem is you're not listening to God. You're coming to church, most of the sermon goes over your head, and occasionally something slaps home, and you don't go, wait, what'd you say? That's the 18th time I've heard it this week. I heard it in my Bible study. I heard it, and I was listening to John MacArthur on the radio, and he said it, you know, and signposts all over the place. I'm going to get serious about that. Because there's a God in heaven whose son died for my sins, and part of his will for me is that I be like Jesus, and he's put his Holy Spirit in me. And it's that spirit that I'm ignoring. You see? Try that. For older people, I met a guy who was engaged in a sinful pattern of behavior in his life. And it once again produced a fiasco in his church. And when we were alone about it, talking about it, I says, I have a theory here. You've been in three different churches, haven't you? I know where they are. I know the churches. If I go back and talk to the pastors of each one of those churches, what will they tell me about you on this subject that has come up here? And he would go, what he did was he showed it. Well, you know, I'm just me. And what happened was, it was me, it was him. And because it was terrible, there was all kinds of problems. Because he was never listening to God on that problem. He didn't listen to me either. Not this church. This is in this church I served briefly as a supply preacher for a year. So, he says, if you do these things, you'll never fall. You'll receive a rich welcome. And brothers and sisters, I'm here to remind you of it again. So, to do here today, what is the thing you're getting tired of hearing this pastor or a whole line of pastors say to you in your hearing? Go back in your devotional diaries, or go back if you have one. That's what keeps people from having devotional diaries, by the way. It's because when they look down at that, they're looking at it in their own handwriting. If all they've got is what their ears kind of made it through the screen into their brain, they're almost hopeless. You can't get at it because they've got it all inside. But if you've got a divine word, what are the things that pastors and my wife, my husband, my children have said to me again and again about me that they find offensive? Maybe there's something God has been saying to me and he's finally found a way to get at me. And it's right now today. And all he cares about at that moment is your repentance. You agree with him. With me, there are moments when I've come to an agreement with God in the discipleship process. In my mind, I know he's sitting up there going, finally. It's been a long haul, but finally. What has every preacher, every pastor, every radio station been being said to you for years and years and years? Could be a doctrinal point. Could be an ethical point. It could be something where when it's said to you, you're going, it hurts. It makes you confused. It makes you uneasy. What if I change that? I've been living like this all my life and I'll lose everything I got. Well, you might. Your Savior did that for you. Those guys in Jakarta are doing that for their people. That doesn't matter. What matters is that you in your person, because of your knowledge of God in Jesus Christ, saved, blood bought, your condemnation put aside, are between now and the time of your death made into a different woman or man. As people encounter you in marriage, in the church, in the wider, the Walmart person. That's the great one. When the person at Walmart says, "What happened to you?" And you say, "Well, what do you mean?" And they say, "Well, you're such a, you're a terrible person. You know, I didn't want to wait on you. What happened to you?" I stopped ignoring what God was telling me about myself. And I started getting serious about that part of my personal behavior, my thought life, my moral performance, my duties as a husband or a wife or a young person, as your duty is to be a good son or daughter, right? Grandfathers with your grandchildren. How you handle money. How you handle politics. Whatever it is that God's been once again trying to remind you of. And you just keep saying, "Remind me again. I'll get to it when I can." You're going to find God to be very much like what Peter says here. Repetition is famous for its effectiveness in teaching. I know you get bored by repetition, repetition, Neil, but I'm trying to make it intriguing and interesting to you. And Neil, the more you repeat something, especially to yourself that I've said to you, the more things will begin to change in your own life. And you start reacting like that to the repetition thing, the repetitive things God's trying to say to you. All He wants out of you and I is a submissive ear, a mind that grabs hold of what He says to us, and a will that gets bent in the power of the Holy Spirit to seeing things change in my own life. And when we do that, we're living the gospel. People will see what God's doing in His kingdom when He sees people who have some cases simply been reminded into getting changes underway in their life that their Father in heaven wants done. Start your list today. Focus on the one that most embarrasses you. Focus on the one that most speaks to the heart of who you are as a man or woman. And just ask yourself, how many times has God approached me on this thing? How many different ways? I think I'll repent. Holy Spirit, give me the power. I'm going to go to the last person who said this to me, and I'm going to ask them for some help, because they loved me enough to remind me of it. They were working for God. Let's pray. Father, help us. Any place we've stopped growing because, frankly, we've chosen to forget all that You've been saying to us for 1, 2, 5, or 50 years, Father, help us by the power of Your Spirit to pick up on those things that You have been saying, because that's all You want. You love us. You want Your children to look like Jesus. You want us to go out and take over the entire world, both by what we say, and in this case, what You have molded and shaped us to be in the actual details of our human behavior. Teaching us, reminding us, trying to get us to pay attention so that we can be everything You want us to be in this world as Your Christian church and as individual believers. By Your Spirit, lead us in this examination, Lord. And keep reminding us if we're not listening yet. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.